Our Bible study today, I want you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark with me in the 10th chapter. So good to see all of you here this morning. We appreciate your support. Mark chapter 10, and I'm going to read just one verse. It's going to be the basis, the starting point, if you will, of our message this morning. It's verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Let me read it for you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this in Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray together. Father, I believe that every person here today has come in order to see Jesus. Lord, we want to know him like we've never known him before. We want to understand the Son of God and who he is and how he works and what he does. We want to know him. We want to know his life. We want to receive from him and we want to be like him. So we pray, Father, that as we study the scriptures today, we would see the Son of God. And in beholding him, become like him. Our prayer today, Father, is that we would see Jesus, and we thank you for it. In his name, amen. Amen. Let me give you the context for that verse of scripture that I shared with you from Mark chapter 10 there. Mark 10 and verse 45. The context is this. The context is an argument among the disciples over which one of them was the most important, which one was the most significant, which one of them was the greatest. And human nature, it's refreshing to me that the Bible shows us human nature in the characters of the Bible, and these guys are just like all of us in their pride, their selfishness, their self-centered, all of these things. But they've been debating over which one of them is the most important and which one of them is the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it all started because James and John came to Jesus and they asked him permission. They said, when you come into your kingdom and you've established your kingdom, Jesus, we want to have the primary seats, the most important seats in the kingdom. We want to sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand. We want to be right there next to you. I mean, you know, those that sit closest to the king, they're the most powerful under the king. And that's what they wanted. And that's what they wanted everybody else to see about them. And so that's the request they made. The problem was the disciples overheard them, the other 10. And so they began to argue about who was the greatest and who was the most important and who was the most significant. And I've been with Jesus longer than you have, and I've done more miracles than you have, and I've seen more raised from the dead than you have, and I know more scripture than you do, and all of these kinds of things probably, and debating and arguing over which one of them was the most significant. Jesus' response to all of that was to call the disciples to himself and say, guys, you don't understand how the kingdom of God works. Because the kingdom of God is upside down compared to the way things work in this world. In this world, to be seen as important and significant is important to human beings. And you have to promote yourself and exalt yourself and be on the top in order to feel like you're something. But in the kingdom of God, things aren't that way. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, to be somebody great in the kingdom of God, you've got to be made the least, not the highest, but the lowest. And you've got to become a servant to everybody. And he went on to say that I've come to set that very example for you. Jesus said, I didn't come to you in order to demand from you that you serve me. Rather, he said, I came into this world to serve you, and to give my life away for you, and to give to you things that you yourself are not able to obtain for yourself. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. And then he would illustrate it on the last night that he would be with his disciples in John chapter 13. The Bible says that as the disciples gathered together, Jesus took a towel and a basin of water and went around and washed all of the disciples' feet. In that day and time and in that culture, when you went into someone's house to visit somebody, as a sign of respect to you, the host would typically at least provide you with water and a towel so that you could clean up when you came in. If they were really humble, they would sit down and wash your feet for you. Or if they had servants, they would have a servant to wash your feet for you as a sign of respect of who you are. And so Jesus, when the disciples got together on that night, none of them, because they'd all been arguing, listen, they'd all been arguing over which one is the greatest, which one is the most important, and now none of them can come to the place of humbling themselves to wash each other's feet because they want to be seen as sitting up here, and if I wash your feet, I'm going to look like I'm way down here, and so now I've got to hold on to my pride and not serve you. And so Jesus takes the towel and the water himself, the Son of God, and goes to each of the disciples, and he washes their feet, and he shows them what it looks like to be a servant. The goal of my message this morning, and I'll share this with you, I approach this message and what I want to share with you this morning with fear and trembling. I honestly do. Because I don't want any of us to go away from here with a wrong impression of our relationship with Jesus and how these things work out. I think we already have, sometimes in Christianity, we already have a wrong impression of Jesus and of our Heavenly Father. And sometimes when we read the Bible and we just do a cursory reading of the Bible, just look through it real quick and read over things real quick. Sometimes I think we come around to the impression that Jesus really is our servant. And he is here for us to command him to do things in our life. As though he's, you know, the genie in the bottle or the heavenly Santa or whatever, and we bring our wish list and he's supposed to grant all of our wishes and do all of those things. And of course we learn pretty quickly that that's not the case. Because Jesus doesn't do everything we ask him to do and grant us all of the wishes that we bring before him. And then we turn in our attitude about Jesus and we think, well, he's certainly not the genie in the bottle, but he certainly doesn't seem to be very nice and kind, and he certainly doesn't seem to be willing to do anything for me. He's really more of an ogre. This mean heavenly being that's withholding everything from me. And you know, too many times we develop the mentality and the attitude toward prayer that prayer is really an exercise of trying to wrestle away from God blessings that he really doesn't want to give us. And we've got to pry them out of his clenched fist in order to get anything from God. I just want to tell you that's the wrong impression of God too. What I want to show you about Jesus today, what I want you to see about God today, is that God really is a gracious and loving God who really does want to give to us, really does want to serve us in his way. Not that he is here for us to command. Nevertheless, he still has come in order to serve us. So many scriptures in the Bible tell us about the willingness of God to freely give to us. I think of Romans chapter 8 where Paul says, if God did not withhold his only begotten Son, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? In 2 Timothy, I believe it's the 6th chapter, the Bible is actually warning, Paul is actually warning there about trusting in riches and trusting in wealth. But he goes on to say that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He tells us plainly there that God wants to bless our lives so that we enjoy life. I'm convinced that God does not intend for this lifetime to be a drudgery while we wait for heaven. I believe he wants to experience, listen, he created a beautiful place. We've ruined it. We've ruined it. But God is in the process of restoring it, as he's in the process of restoring us. And God still wants us to enjoy the beauty of the creation that he's given to us. And he wants to enjoy life and experience a life of blessing and peace and joy. And so many things that the scripture teaches us about the willingness of God to give to us. I remember the prayer of David in the Old Testament. You look at the people of the Old Testament, and so many of them were, quite frankly, they were just filthy rich. They were filthy rich. Now, I'm not preaching you a prosperity gospel here. I'm not telling you that God wants you to be filthy rich. I'm just saying God's not opposed to wealth. God's opposed to wealth ruling us. He's opposed to us lusting after it. But God has no problem with money. Look at the Bible. You look at the people in the Bible that he made extraordinarily wealthy people. And the reason was because they didn't give two cents for it. And God made them wealthy people. David was praying a prayer. David was the king of Israel. And one day, David had built for himself a very elaborate palace. And David is sitting in his palace one day, and he looks out the window, and he sees where the Ark of the Covenant is resting and the shabby tent that is, for all intents and purposes to Israel, the house of God. And David got a little convicted. David thinks, here I am living in a palace, and God's out there living in a tent, and that's not right. And David thought to himself, I want to build God a house. And he began to think about it, began to pray about it. And initially, the word was go. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet to David, and God said, David, you're not the man. Your son's going to build a house for me. And of course, we know that literally that was Solomon who built the natural house. Spiritually, it spoke of Jesus, who is presently building a house for God. How many of you understand you are the house of God today? You are the house of God, and Jesus is the one who's building the house of God. He is the son of David. But God said to David, I'm not going to let you build a house, but I'll tell you what I'll let you do. I'll let you raise the offering. I'll let you raise the money it's going to take to buy the things that we're going to need to build this house. So David put out a word in Israel, and he said, we're going to collect some gold and silver. If you've got some things you could donate it, we'd appreciate it. We're going to receive these things so that we can build God a house. And the spirit of giving came on the house of Israel, and the people of Israel began to give extravagantly and over and above, and gold and silver and precious stones, and from their treasures and from their wealth and from anything that they had, they brought gifts and offerings to David for the house of the Lord. In today's economy, if you would add up the wealth of the gold and silver and the precious stones that were brought to David, it would be in the billions with a B. Billions of dollars of silver and gold and precious stone. And David looked at it, and if you, and this is a parish phrase, but if you read David when he sees it, his jaw drops. And he looks to God and he said, God, this is awesome. And he goes on to say, who are we that we should have so much to give to you? Boy, I almost want to preach that this morning. I almost want to preach that message. Who are we that we should have so much to give to God? You and I live in the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth, and the wealthiest time in human history. We have so much that we could give to God if we had a willing heart. These people had a willing heart, and they gave billions to build the house of the Lord to David. The Bible tells us and I share that this is the way that God has given to those people, that they would have so much. God's a giving God. The best, most known verse in all of the world tells us that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giving God. God is a generous God. God is a blessing God. The Bible tells us in Chronicles that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone to whom he can show himself strong, to those whose hearts are completely his. It's the nature of God to be a giver. I shared with you an example just a couple weeks ago. You remember we talked about the story of Ruth from the Old Testament. and how Ruth was a Gentile who came into the land of Israel, and she lived in abject poverty, and she went out into the fields in order to glean a little bit of grain off the ground that she could fix together and make herself a little something to eat. And the landowner saw her out there and told the harvesters, when you're harvesting in the field, I want you to take some handfuls of grain and just deliberately saturate the ground with grain so that when Ruth comes, she'll have plenty to eat. And it's a picture of the lavish way God wants to bless us as children of God. The way that God wants to serve us. The way that God wants to give to us. Because God is a giving God. And that nature is illustrated for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over at Mark chapter 5. You're in the 10th chapter. Back up just a couple of chapters to the 5th chapter. I want to share with you this morning. Last week, we had a very simple message for you last week. We looked at the compassionate Christ. We looked at the caring Christ last week. And we just saw some examples of that from the Gospels. We'll do a similar thing this morning. I want to just look at some of the stories in the Gospel that illustrate for us the generous, giving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 5, there's a story. Actually, we alluded to the first part of that chapter last week is the story of the demoniac and how Jesus went all the way across the lake in order to deliver one man from his demons because he wanted that man to be free. And that too illustrates the willingness of Jesus to give of his time and to go out of his way and to be there for people in need and to bless them. And by the way, I'm going to talk about that more next week, maybe next week or within the next couple of weeks. I want to talk about Christ the healer. I want to talk about Christ the deliverer. And we're going to talk about how Jesus can deliver us. Listen. How Jesus can deliver us from our demons. You don't like to think of yourself with a demon, do you? I guarantee you every one of us are tormented by demons. I'm not saying we're oppressed and we're possessed. But I'm telling you, demons, brother and sister, are real. And they torment every one of us and tempt and try us continually. And for every one of us, probably in one area, I'm preaching it already on it. For in one area or another, we all struggle with demons in life. Whether it's demons of drugs and alcohol or pornography or food. Whatever we can be addicted to, there's a demon, see. And I just want to tell you, listen to me, I'm going to tell you today in case you don't show up next week. There isn't a demon Jesus cannot deliver you from. Listen, you don't say that yet. This world and modern psychology tells you, you can't be free from this. You can't be free from that. You're going to have to live with this. You're going to have to put up with that. But my Bible says, whom the Son sets free, he sets free indeed. Absolutely and totally, and you can be free. Don't let the world, listen, the devil lies to us and convinces us that we can't be free, so we won't try to be free. If he can convince us we can't be free, then we won't fight to be free. And we'll put up with his junk every day of our life when Jesus wants us free. But that's coming attractions. Let's get back to today's message. So Jesus delivers this individual. He gets back in the boat, goes back across the lake. Look at Mark 5, verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored Jesus earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, and she will get well and live." Verse 24, first part of it. And he went off with him. Now I'm going to stop right there for today. We may come back to this story later on. We'll talk about the healing Christ. I want to stop right there for today. My point in reading that for you today, and again, what we want you to see today, is the willingness of Jesus to come to us in our time of need and serve us when we need Him. Jairus comes to Jesus and he says, "My daughter is at home sick. It looks like she might die." And Jesus said, "I'm willing to come with you. I'll come to your house. I'll be there for you. And I will serve you in this situation of your life." Brother and sister, it wasn't like Jesus didn't have anything else to do. Okay? The story tells us there's a crowd of people around him. There's a lot of folk that are there. And a lot of them probably could have used some attention from the Lord. But Jesus was willing to go off with this guy. And listen, Jesus didn't even have to do that. We know that from the scriptures. There's another account, we may look at it in a minute, in Matthew chapter 8, where a centurion comes to Jesus and he says, "I've got a servant that's at home and sick." Jesus said, "I'll come and minister to your servant." And the centurion says this to Jesus. He says, "You don't need to bother yourself by coming to my house. Just say the word, and my servant can be healed." He could have done the same thing for Jairus, but he chose not to. He went off with Jairus, went to his house to serve him at his house. And let me tell you why I believe he did. Because I believe this is a key to seeing the Lord's service in our life. By coming to Jesus as Jairus did, Jairus virtually gave up his life. Let me explain that. The Bible says that Jairus was a synagogue official, a ruler, an official in the synagogue. He was a leader among the Jewish people, okay? We know that the Jewish rulers did not get along with Jesus whatsoever. They didn't like Jesus. They thought Jesus was there to take their place of position and authority among the people and take away their income or whatever. And so they didn't care for Jesus. But here's Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, who is willing to reject his own spiritual leaders, the rulers of the Jews, in order to come to this Jesus whom they despise. Here's my point, brother and sister. This could cost Jairus everything. It could cost him his job. It could cost him his position. It could cost him his income. It could cost him his respect of the community. It could cost him his status. It could cost him everything about his life. But he was willing to give it all up in order to come to Jesus. And brother and sister, that's the kind of person that Jesus is looking for to show himself strong. Remember the crowd? There's a crowd of people there. Jairus comes in the crowd, but there's a crowd of people there. When you read about the crowds in the Gospels, here's what you discover. Most of the people in the crowds that followed Jesus were nothing but spectators. They were there just to watch a show. They weren't there to commit anything. They weren't there to do anything. They weren't there to serve anybody. They were just there to watch. Jesus didn't follow those kinds of folks, but he went after the man who was willing to give everything in order to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. He went off with Jairus to minister to his daughter. Look over in the sixth chapter. Is that where I want to go? Look at Mark chapter 6. Yeah, look at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. I'm teaching you today about the servant Jesus Christ, the giving Son of God, the one who wants to serve us and bless us and do things for us. Brother and sister, as children of God, we don't have to wrench the blessings out of the clenched fist of the Son of God. He desires to open His hand to us. But let me tell you something. If we're going to get God to open our hand to us, we need to start seeking the face of God. We look for the hand of God all the time. We look for what we can get from God. But we're not all that interested in really having a relationship with God. We just want to use God for what we can get out of Him in our time of need. Then we put the genie bottle back on the shelf till we have another need. And we run to it again. What God wants is a people that desire to know Him to have a relationship with Him. And for those who will seek the face of God, they will find the hand of God open. And they will receive blessing from the Lord. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to Him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in a boat to a secluded place by themselves. Jesus enjoyed, or tried to anyway, enjoyed an occasional vacation. In fact, I think I can show you some places in the Bible where He liked the beach vacation. But He liked the mountains too, so we won't go there. But Jesus liked an occasional time off. And Jesus lived in this earth as a human being and experienced everything that we experience as human beings, from the hunger and the tire and the emotions and all of these kinds of things. And as a human being, He needed rest from time to time. So after sending the disciples out and they begin to do the work of Jesus and they begin to see some miracles take place and they come back to Jesus and they report all that's happened, Jesus said, guys, we need a break. We've been working hard. We've been putting in long hours. We've been helping a lot of people. We need to get away, re-energize, gear up again so we can go back at it again and bless some more people. But for now, we need to get away. We need a little break. You ever been there before? Probably shouldn't admit this, but you know, sometimes you just need to get away from people, don't you? Come on, somebody help me here. Sometimes you just need to get away from people. Okay. So Jesus says, let's get away for a while. Look at verse 33. The people, here they come. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, He saw a large crowd, felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them many things and then began to perform miracles and fed 5,000 hungry people. He is the giving Christ. He is the serving Christ. And when He sees these people there in need, He has such compassion that even though He meant to get away for a vacation, He's willing to take His time to serve the needs of the people and to be a blessing to them, to put them first, ahead of Himself, ahead of His disciples, to put them and their needs ahead of His own and to serve them. So many passages of Scripture we could show you from the Bible of Jesus, who is the serving and the giving Christ, who desires to bless and desires to meet people's needs. There's a beautiful illustration in John chapter 5. I won't take the time to read it. John chapter 5, there's a story of Jesus going to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the Jewish feasts. The Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, to take offerings and make sacrifices to the Lord. And so Jesus is going to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, to celebrate one of these Jewish feasts. Thousands, listen, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of Jewish males are going to Jerusalem to celebrate this religious festival. Religious people going to a religious place to celebrate a religious event. But Jesus went there with a different person, different purpose in mind. Jesus goes into the sheep gate of the temple, and He goes to a porch there where there are a multitude of sick people, lame and sick, laying on this porch, waiting for healing to come their way. Listen, all these religious people going to this religious place to do this religious thing, and Jesus goes there to serve somebody and to heal somebody. Let me ask you a question. We've already talked about it 2 or 3 times, but let me ask you a question this morning. Did you come here to do something religious today, or did you come here to meet Jesus? Did you come here to do something religious, or did you come here to meet Jesus? Jesus came here to meet us. Jesus came to meet this man at the pool of Bethesda, that's what it's called there. And there's a legend about this pool. It's why the people were brought there, the lame and the sick were brought there to this place, because there's a pool there, and there's a legend about this pool that says that an angel would come down from heaven to time, and he would come down, he would stir the waters in that pool, and the first person who could get in that pool would be healed of their disease. But this man was lame, and he was not able to get up and to get into the water for himself. Jesus comes to the man at the pool there, and he looks at this man and he sees this man, and the Bible tells us this man has been sick for 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. Long time. And he looks at this man and he asks a peculiar question. Jesus looks at this sick man and he says, "Do you want to be well?" Does that sound like a dumb question to you? It does to me. But you know, if you stop and think about it, the truth of the matter is a lot of people don't want to be well. A lot of people today who are sick don't want to be well, because once they get well, they'll have to be responsible for themselves. See? And notice Jesus didn't ask this question. Jesus didn't say, "Do you want to feel better?" He said, "Do you want to be well?" How many of you understand the difference between feeling better and being well? Sometimes, guys, listen. Sometimes we just want Jesus to fix our symptoms and make us feel better. But we don't want Jesus getting to the root of the problem in our life, because it would mean allowing the Lord to really having authority and doing a transformative work in us and taking something out of us that we really don't want to give up. Jesus said, "You want to get well?" The man says this. He says, "I don't have anybody to help me. The water is stirred, and before I can get there, I'm crippled and I can't get there, and somebody always beats me into the pool." And Jesus said, "That's why I'm here." This is a paraphrase. "That's why I've come. I have come to serve you, to help you, to get you well, so that you can be whole." Picture, of course, is a picture of salvation. What the man could not get for himself, Jesus got for him. What the man could not do for himself, Jesus did for him. It's a picture of salvation. But the point is, Jesus was there to serve that man who could not help himself. Luke chapter 7. Let's go ahead and read this one, if we could. Just one more real quick. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 5. I'm talking to you today about the giving Jesus, the serving Jesus. Last week we talked about the caring Jesus, and it's because he cares that he does serve. We separate those thoughts, don't we, in English, in our culture today. We separate caring with serving. We think we can care, but not serve. You know, in the Jewish culture and the Jewish mindset, you couldn't separate those things. If you cared, you served. If you didn't serve, you didn't care. It's probably a whole lot more truth to that than we'd be willing to admit. The Bible says in Psalm 8, "What is man that you would be mindful of him?" Well, the Son of Man, that you would hear the word. The text says that you would care for him. The literal translation is this: that you would visit him out of care for him. In other words, because you care for him, you visit him. Brother and sister, it's because God cares for us that he visits with us in the person of Jesus Christ to save us. He could have sat in eternity and from our perspective cared about us and never done a thing for us. But he cared too much to not do anything. He cared enough to come, to give, and to serve. In Luke chapter 5, it's a story of possibly the first encounter that Jesus has with Peter. I'd have to read back and see. It's an encounter with Peter as he's been fishing. Let me go ahead and read the whole passage for you real quickly. Chapter 5, verse 1, Gospel of Luke. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying. This is the Sea of Galilee. It's a particular place on the Sea of Galilee. They call it the Lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. This is Peter. And he asked him to put out a little way for them to land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, listen to it, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. I always think of our fishing trips to Smith Mountain Lake when I read that verse of Scripture for some reason. We've been several times with the guys of the church. We never caught a thing in that lake. I always think about that when I read this verse of Scripture. Anyway, he says, we've fished all night. And we've caught nothing. But I will do as you say, let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. Now let me just show you the example real quick of the serving Christ in this passage of Scripture. Here is Jesus, first of all, serving the crowd by teaching them the word of the Lord. And as he's teaching them and the crowd is pressing in, he gets into a boat so that he can get away from the shore just a little bit so that he can see all the people that he's speaking to and continues to preach to the people that are there. And when he's finished, he tells Peter, now Peter, let's row out into the water a little bit. And then you're going to take your nets. You're going to throw them in. Peter said, Lord, I've been fishing all night long. There ain't nothing in that lake. And Jesus said, go out into the deep water, Peter, and put down your nets for a catch. And Peter goes out into the water at Jesus' command, and he throws his nets into the water, and he fills the nets with fish, so much so that two boats overflow with the catch of that day. Jesus is serving. Jesus is providing. Jesus is giving. And oh, by the way, he's doing it because Peter chose to do it Jesus' way. Hear the word of the Lord, brother and sister. Peter's a professional fisherman, okay? This is his trade. This is what he does for a living. He knows how to fish. Ain't nothing Jesus can teach him about fishing. He knows what to do, how to catch the fish. And he's been out there all night and he's not caught a thing. And here's what Jesus says to him. He says, Peter, you tried it your way. Now do it my way. That's the word of the Lord for some of us today. We've tried it our way. Now it's time to do it Jesus' way. And I'll tell you what, if we'll do it his way, he'll fill our boat. He'll fill our life. Because Jesus is the giving, loving, caring, and serving Christ. I've already shared with you the story of the centurion who came to Jesus, and Jesus was willing to go to his house. And the centurion said, no, Lord, just say the word. Just say the word. And there's so many stories throughout the Gospels that picture the willingness of the heart of the Son of God to come, to go here, to go there, to serve this person, to serve that person, to do this thing, to do that thing. Because he cares and he desires to give and he desires to serve and he desires to bless. But brother and sister, we have to be willing to let Jesus do it his way. We don't get to choose how. We don't even get to choose what. But if we're willing to follow him, Jesus will serve us. He will give to us. And he will bless us if we let him do it his way. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us all. Jesus came to serve. The Gospels picture it so that we can know what we can expect from the Son of God as we journey through life. But let me tell you another reason why Jesus is pictured as a giving servant in the way that he is. Jesus is pictured as a giving servant because remember, he lived his life as an example for you and me. And when Jesus lives his life as a servant, giving to others, he is picturing how he desires you and I to live our lives, putting other people first, putting other people's needs ahead of our own, giving what we have to meet people's need, doing what we can to help people in their journey of life, being there to help people in their time of need or their time of trouble, serving, giving, not looking to get. Not one time in the four Gospels does Jesus ever once look to get. He's always looking to give and to serve. And it's what he wants for you and I, and how he wants us to live our lives today. Jesus wants to serve us. Jesus wants to serve us today. Jesus wants to serve us right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to think differently about Jesus right now. Rather than thinking of him as being way off somewhere and you got to struggle to get to him, understand that he is here today where two or three gather. He is here with us. He is here living in us. He is here today. We don't have to yell at the top of our lungs, get his attention. He's here to listen. He's here to serve and he's here to give. We don't have to wrestle from his clenched fists the promises that he's made to us and desires to freely give to us. I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to think about the needs that you have in your life. And let me just tell you the greatest need you've got right now, and I'll just tell you what it is. The greatest need you have right now is wisdom. The greatest need you have right now is wisdom. Because you may think of something natural and you may think you have the solution to it, but I guarantee you God probably has a different way to fix that problem than you realize. And listen, the first thing Jesus may desire to fix is not the problem, but us. And we have to be willing to let him do it his way. The Bible says if we will confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and make us righteous in his sight. That's where all of it begins, brother and sister. When we're willing to confess our sins to the Lord and ask his forgiveness of those sins so that he might cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Bible says the only one who will stand in the presence of the Lord is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. We can get there today very simply, very quickly, very easily by being honest with Jesus and admitting to the Lord the things in our life that are not right. Jesus will forgive you right now if you will release those things to God and let them go. He will forgive you and he will give you grace to live a different way. and power to resist temptation and power to overcome every work of the enemy and darkness in your life. This is how Jesus serves us. He forgives us. He empowers us. He gives us wisdom. Would you consider your heart today? Would you confess your sins to the Lord? And would you let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about what God wants to do in your life? And would you be willing to give it all away? Jairus was willing to give it all up. Did you notice? Peter, James, John, Andrew, when they came in from that last fishing expedition, they gave everything up and followed Jesus. Would you follow Jesus today with all your heart? Would you give up everything to follow the Son of God this morning? Jesus is calling. Let's stand together. So, Father, we stand before you this morning. And we realize this morning, Father, that we stand before the one before whom our hearts are laid bare. We stand before the one who knows everything there is to know about us. And we thank you, God, that in spite of what you might see, you still love us and you still care for us and you still desire to bless us and give to us if we will surrender to you. So, Father, I pray that you grant to us today that heart of surrender, that willingness to let go of the things of this world, the desires of our flesh, that our great desire would be you today. Thank you, Lord. Let me just ask you while we're standing together, that's just another minute, I promise. But would you be bold enough to do this today? Just while we're in an attitude of prayer and we're closing our service, would you be willing to say to God, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you would. Would you be willing to raise your hand? And in raising your hand, say, I want to give my life to the Lord today. I want to come home to Jesus today. There have been things in my life that have controlled me, and I want to let go of those things, and I want to be free from those things, and I want God to set me free, and I just want to serve Jesus today. Would you raise your hand this morning if that's you? Anybody in this place? Thank you. Amen. God bless you all over the room, all over the room. Praise God. You can put your hand down. Father, thank you so much for these who testify today. The desire to give themselves fresh and new to you, God, because you gave yourself completely for us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters today, Lord, who have recognized the need in their heart to give themselves to you all over again, maybe for the first time, to give themselves to you and to let Jesus really be in control and be Lord of their lives. Father, I pray you would pour out your Spirit on us today, that there'd be a fresh anointing that would fall on every one of us today, that the eyes of our understanding would be open and we would recognize the evil and the wickedness of our own heart, and we'd be willing to let go of those things, Father, and confess our sins to you and let you cleanse us, God, and make us new, that today would be a brand new day for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I pray that today would be a new day that makes a difference. Lord, I pray our time here together has not just been a religious activity, but it's truly been an encounter with the Son of God in this place. Thank you, Father, for making a difference in our lives because of your great love for us, your care for us, your willingness to come to us. We praise you for that, Father. Now, Lord, as we leave to go our separate ways, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit who goes with us to lead, guide, and direct the steps of our lives and to help us to live a life that glorifies the Son of God. In His name, Father, we give you thanks for this time, for this day, and for all that you've done. Amen and amen. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed this morning. If in your heart today you've made that decision, on your way out, let us know. Just tell us, God has made a difference in my life today. Let us know on your way out so that we can rejoice with you. Let's sing together. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day and have a great week in the Lord.